Welcome once again to God's house on this beautiful Sabbath day. It turned out to be such a lovely day weather-wise, and we kicked off our revival this morning, and we're delighted to have you with us tonight.
So this morning, we took a look at Ephesians, getting some foundation, getting some thoughts stirring in our minds about who we were and who we are presently, who we're supposed to be. And so I issued a few challenges, and then we went and had some lunch. So now hopefully you took a nap and got yourselves ready, because we're going to go into that book of the Bible that everyone seems to want to kind of ignore, you know, that last book. You know, it seems pastors stay clear of preaching it as little as possible. They just, I don't know if I want to preach Revelation. It scares people. People get scared. And everybody wants to come out to the Bible study in Revelation, but then as it gets into it, seems like the numbers dwindle off as you get deeper into the book. I'm not sure why everyone's a little scared of it or frightened of it. I think part of it is because it's difficult to comprehend. And so we're going to take a look at the first few chapters of Revelation over the next couple of nights, using it for the next piece of what we're talking about. We know that Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and he did it for us. He hung on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He had victory over death so that we all now have hope of our victory over death. A place is waiting for us to live forever. So we have that. We understand that. Because so many people years and years and years and years and years and years ago in this area of this community, in this area of town, if you will, understood and believed that, they said, you know what? Let's get together. And so a building was built and a body was created, a body of believers. Does it stop there? It seems to. It really does. We must be honest. And I'm going to say some, I'm going to throw some things out there that understand it's not about, your pastor has not sent me any kind of history of your church. Okay, so do not think I'm picking on your church. Do not think I got some kind of back board meeting notes or something like that, or business meetings and know of all these past squabbles that might have existed at one. I don't know anything. I'm going to talk to you, and it's what we're going to talk about is probably in every single church across America at this present time. Because I'm going to talk to you about a bigger picture, as I said this morning. Reality is, folks, and I'm talking a lot about this at Liberty right now because it's something really dear to me as I keep reading and hearing on the news, but we are at a great battle presently, if you haven't noticed. And I'm sorry to say, but I think Christianity is losing. I think we're losing. I think we're losing. And partly the reason we're losing is because years and years and years and years and years and years ago, a bunch of folks got together and they created our churches. And then years and years and years it went by, and we all just kind of kept doing the same stuff, following the same things. You know, now some folks came out today, and one lady said, I've been at this church for 66 years. Now, some of you have been here possibly longer than I don't know. And I would like to sit down with the people who have been here for that long or longer and find out how much has really changed. How much has really, really changed? Is there anything being done any differently than 66 years ago? Yeah, maybe there's some new carpet. Maybe there's a new building going up. But like I said this morning, 66 years ago, I bet you started off with a welcome. I bet you went into a hymn after some announcements. I bet you went into another hymn, and that's when the guys came and took up the money. And that's, you know, we can probably go into 80% of the churches and never have been there before, and I bet you could all settle in and know what's going to be next. You're going to know exactly what's going to be next. And what happens, just like what happens in our lives. How many of you really believe, you know, you went to the same job or you are presently going to the same job you have for a long time, you really think by now you could probably get in your car, start it up, and it'll just take you there because it's been that way so often. And the same holds true for us. We come through the door, we go right to the spot, we listen for an hour, we get up, we go out the door. And we feel good because we did it. We feel good because we came to church. We can say to people, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. I go. Physically I go, but the question is, does this come along? And does this come along? That's what we want to talk about. And to help us with this, what's so amazing, you know, God knew this day was coming. God knew that we were going to start having these little problems where we're kind of falling apart, if you will. And what I mean by falling apart is that we're struggling to keep people coming through the doors. It's a battle that we're facing to say to younger people that Christianity is right. I'm going to throw this out at you. People of my generation, if you will, and younger, we most likely will be unable to say to people in the years to come that we stayed in the same job for 25 years. That doesn't happen anymore. Every 5-7 years, we switch jobs. It's gotten to a point for some people, every 5-7 years, they switch spouses. 5-7 years, they switch churches. Now they're starting 5-7 years, they're starting to switch religions. Not just churches, not just denominations, but now they're switching religions. We're just at this place where when that excitement is done, when that newness wears off, instead of looking for a way to get it back within where we are, we just say, okay, I'm going on to something else. I'm going on to something else. And that's what happens. And it's growing worse and worse. And so we have to take a look at what's already been prepared for us in Revelation. Seven churches, each with their own situation, if you will. And so what we're going to do over the next several evenings is kind of figure out which church that's documented in Revelation best fits Ephesus. Or is it a combination? Or Ephesus is doing great and we don't have any of the things that are being stated in here. We're good to go. And so that's what we're going to kind of look at. Not only are we going to look at it, do I want you looking at it as far as a body, but we want to consider all this information as individuals as well. We have to remember that piece of our lives also. A lot of times when we get stale, when we get into a routine, we get into a rut, as long as the body's doing okay, we're doing okay. And as long as I do a little bit, it's okay. Don't forget about that scripture where we're supposed to stop drinking the milk. You know, we're supposed to start eating the meat. We're supposed to be maturing. And somewhere along the lines, for a lot of us, we just settle in, as I said before. We're content. We're happy. You know, I'm going to come to church, but do not ask me to do anything else. I'm going to come. I'll be there on Sunday. I might be there Sunday night. You might see me. But, you know, that midweek stuff, that deacon thing, you know, I'm just happy to show. That's all I need to do. And is that enough? Is that enough? So we want to take a look at Revelation. In chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, right there, I really, really enjoy these kind of scriptures because, you know, quite often we'll use the statement, I just wish God would tell me what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, I just wish God would let me know what's next in my life. I just wish God would just speak to me and tell me exactly what it is I'm supposed to do. And we hear people say that. I wish he'd speak to me. But throughout this wonderful book, this wonderful document here, he does tell us. Right there he says to us, now think about it. If we want to be blessed, If we want to be blessed, what two things in this first piece of Revelation does he tell us to do? If we want to be blessed, that's it. We're supposed to read it, and we're supposed to hear it, and we're going to be blessed. That's pretty simple. That's quite simple. But we'll make it very complex. But right there he says to us, if you want to be blessed, read these words. If you want to be blessed, hear these words. Listen to these words. Straightforward. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, present day Turkey, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Right there we have basically what that's saying is grace and peace to you from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is always with us. He is always present. He's here. Past, present, future. Here. For some of us, we cling to him in a greater way at the more difficult times in our lives. For some of us, we cling to him all the time. We really, really feel his presence. We really do. And for some of us, we come, we know we're supposed to be here, but we're not exactly sure of what this really is all about. We're still in a bit of confusion. Not exactly sure. What we do know is Jesus is always there. He is very powerful, very strong, and takes on all that we have. He will take on all of our burdens in a snap of a finger. All we have to do is give it to him. All we have to do is ask him. He wants to take them. He wants to be there for us. He wants to always be there for us in every point of our lives. It goes on here to say, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He is writing to us. He's imprisoned. He's been exiled. He's writing to let them know he is their brother. He's writing to let us know that persecution for Jesus Christ. Persecution. Now, probably 99% of us in this room have never experienced any kind of persecution because of our faith. There might be one or two of us in here that have experienced something over our lifetime, something where we were degraded, put down, picked on because we attend church, because we believe in Jesus Christ. Possibly some of us. I believe that that is going to change very quickly. I believe that more and more we are going to be the outsiders, if you will. More and more we're going to be left out and picked on and put down. How many of you are familiar with what just recently happened with the National Day of Prayer? That's a start. If you're not familiar with that, Franklin Graham had been invited to be a part of the National Day of Prayer at the Pentagon. The Pentagon puts together a service every year. And just the other day, that invitation was rescinded. They said, you can't come anymore. Because of some things he had said in the past about other religions, and one specific other religion. Now, what I like to know is who else is on that program, because I like to make sure that there is someone of Christianity that's going to have the opportunity to stand and speak. See, those are the little things that are going to start happening, I believe. I believe those are the things that are going to start taking place for us, because we have come through the door. We've taken our spot. We've listened and we walked back out the door. We hope that someone new might come through the door to join us one Sunday. And quite possibly, whether or not that new person stays, we put all that pressure on the guy who stands up front. We put all the pressure on the pastor. If whether or not that person's going to return, gosh, I hope the pastor has a good one today, because maybe that young couple come back. We need some kids. We need some little ones. We got to have a future here at this church. And that's what happens. And not only does it happen in each individual local church, but it happens as a larger body. We just think that people are just going to roll in and pick Christianity as their religion. And we have sat back and we have not defended. We have not spoken up. We have not shared what we believe with others. And so because of that, gradually our numbers are dwindling. You all know that the people who come out with excitement and can tell you things and market what they have, that's what you're going to buy. That's what you're going to buy. How many of you have stuff in your house that you do not even know at this point why you ever bought it, but something on that commercial, just, you know, you went to the store and all of a sudden that image flashed, I got to have that thing. And now it's in your closet. You're not sure really what it does or how it works, but it's there. It's there. And we know that the kids are the best ones. You know, they really speak to the kids. The kids, you go shopping with the kid, and it's like, I gotta have that. I gotta have that. You know, because it's magically delicious. So that's what I want. And so you're buying things because of that. Well, guess what? And it's sad to say this, but that's kind of the game we're having to play right now with religion. If someone gets to that new person quicker and can explain their religion in the best way possible and draws them in, we don't have a chance. But see, we assume, because Christianity's been around for so long and that's what America's been founded on, that everyone's just going to go to a Christian church. And it's not happening. And so through the next couple of nights, we're going to hopefully look at these other churches and see what was causing them their difficulty. Some of you already know some of the things we're going to look at. But that's what we're facing. Within our local congregations, we're having those little things pop up. We're having that routine, that stale, if you will, that complacency. We're happy to be what we're doing. And so that's where we're at. And what we're not realizing is slowly we're falling apart. Kind of like erosion. You know? Just over time, that bank washes away. The bank washes away over time. And before long, some of your backyard's gone. That you had a pretty creek running through, and all of a sudden you realize your backyard's shorter. Well, how is that possible? Because it's just going away. And the same thing's happening for Christianity. We're eroding away because we are not out there talking about what we believe. We're not out there excited about who Jesus is in our life. Because we got good numbers here at Ephesus. Everything's okay. We got some kids in the nursery. We got a good-looking pastor. Everything's good. We're doing all right. So we're fine. See, we get stuck right in here. And the same thing at where I'm at Liberty, a little stuck in there. First Baptist, they're stuck where they are. The Methodist Church, they're all happy. We're all happy in our own little, you know, every once in a while we'll get together and do these little community services together. But how often do we come together as Christians? How often do we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ? We just don't do that. And we'll talk a little bit about probably why we don't do that. But for us to make a difference in the years ahead, we are going to have to not only put down the barriers I spoke of this morning within our congregations, but we are going to have to put down the barriers between our denominations and come together as brothers and sisters in Christ as one. We have to start looking at that. We have to start looking at that. Because obviously when this was written, we didn't have Methodist, we didn't have Baptist, we didn't have Assembly of God, we didn't have non-denominational, we didn't have this, that, and the other. We had believers, followers of Christ. That's what we had. And so we've got to consider what that really means for us in the future. It goes on to say here, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. John, present with Jesus in his ministry, present with Jesus at the transfiguration, present with Jesus at his death. John could recognize Jesus. John could recognize his Lord. White hair symbolizing that knowledge. The sash symbolizing the high priesthood. Jesus was standing there. Jesus was there, ready to share. In his right hand, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. Power. Powerful and sharp will be his judgment. Powerful and sharp will be his judgment. What will he reveal to us about what we have done with what he gave us? What will he talk to us about on that day? What will the judgment be? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now the angels, you have different scholarly thoughts on these that are called the angels. Some believe that they are guardians of the church, of each of the individual churches. Others believe that these angels are possibly pastors/elders of these churches. Either way, something about them that is key is their responsibility. The responsibility that they hold over the church. They are responsible for how that church is functioning. Responsible for what's happening with that body of believers. Responsible. So if you have ever served in a leadership role in over a body of believers, or have been a pastor, guardian, if you will, shepherd, administrative detail, the responsibility, the added requirements of what's happening in that body. Did we just sit back and allow what's taking place to take place? Or did we speak up and attempt to make a difference? What have we done in the possible role that was given to us? So we all have a responsibility. Each one of us has a great responsibility. Tomorrow night we'll go into chapter 2 and we'll look at 4 of the churches and what is specifically written to those churches and how it is written. What does it mean to be a part of one of those bodies? Same question to you. What does it mean for you to be a part of Ephesus? What excites you about being here? Why do you come? What draws you here? What do you want to do as a body? What do you see as the vision for this body? Note that what we have tonight is the vision. John saw the vision, was told to write down exactly what he saw and what he heard. Write it down. To share. To explain to these 7 churches. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What is it that can make this body more energized? What is it that this body can do? What changes can be made? What can be added? What can be revised? Or again, is everything all right? Everything's good. We're just right where we want to be. We're good to go. We're good to go. And that's the hard part. Because we truly want to grow. We truly want to become more mature in our walk. We really do. But for some reason, we have a hard time communicating that. Instead of speaking up when the opportunity arises, we'd sooner wait till we get out into the parking lot or to the grocery store or somewhere else and talk about it. Instead of talking about it right here. But this is family. And this is where it all starts. If each one of our bodies started looking at what we were doing, at who we were, at how much we were following what Jesus Christ wants us to do, what he has commanded us to do, and we look to grow, and the neighboring church is doing it, and the church down that way is doing it, we know that that excitement, that energy, is just going to come together, and the devil cannot get a hold of us. The devil will not be able to get a hold of us, and these other religions around that are trying to pop up, it just wouldn't happen. We could shut them down if we come together. But it has to start with us as individuals and us as a local body. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. So we have a lot to listen to in the next couple nights. We have a lot to think about in the next couple nights. But a lot of good stuff, a lot of exciting things, things to think about. Not looking just at negative. We want to look at positive. We want to look at the good things, because you will see, if you've never read this information here in Revelation, that it is not just a pointing the finger at what you're doing wrong. It's telling you what you're doing right. It's saying what we're doing right as followers, as believers. And then it's saying, but I have this against you. I have this against you. And here's what it is. And those are the areas in which we want to take a look at. And we want to see if these letters were being written to us today, what would it include? What would be in there? What would be said about this body? How would that letter be written? That's what we want to think about. And that's what we want to look to change, to improve upon. That's what we want to do. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior. And we know, Lord, that Scripture exists for us. Yes, it might have been written thousands of years ago, but we know that it holds true today. And we know that we have so much to learn. And we know that we have so much that we can be doing for you. We also, Lord, thank you. We thank you for our many blessings. We thank you for bringing us together as a body. We thank you for providing us with a space in which we can gather and encourage and worship and sing your praises. We're also grateful, Lord, for the many opportunities that you put before us to serve you. To serve you as individuals and to serve you as a body. To go out and help those who are in need. To reach out to those who are uncertain about a life with you. We're so grateful for those experiences and opportunities. We are grateful for your unconditional love. We ask your blessing upon us tonight, Heavenly Father. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.